What if your whole life was judged according to the worst thing you ever did? I'm not going to ask you what that worst thing is right now, but you might have an idea in your mind. What if your worst day, your worst decision, your worst mistake, worst thing you ever did was the only thing that anyone ever remembered about your life? For Cubs fans, the only thing that they really care about in Steve Bartman's life, some of you know where I'm going with this already, is what happened on October 14th, 2003. Steve Bartman had a great seat that day to watch the Cubs play in Game 6 of the National League Championship Series. The Cubs were leading 3-0 in the eighth inning. They were 5 outs away from going to the World Series for the first time since 1945. Steve Bartman's seat was so good that when he stood up to try to catch a foul ball that was headed his way, he inadvertently knocked it away from left fielder Moises Alou, who was also, of course, trying to catch the ball. The ball fell. Nobody caught it. The Florida Marlins, who instead of having just recorded the second out of the inning, the Florida Marlins went on to score 8 runs in that eighth inning. They won the game. They won the next day. They went to the World Series, and they also won the World Series. Steve Bartman, of course, was officially pardoned for his sin after the Cubs won the World Series last year. But that one moment on October 14th, 2003, will always, I would imagine, cast a dark shadow over his life, at least in the eyes and the minds of many people. So I'll ask you again, what if your life was judged by the worst thing you ever did? During January, I'm going to preach a series of sermons that I've entitled Sinners and Saints. And in the subtitle, you can see there, God Can Use Even You. Jesus was the only perfect person who ever lived. All the rest of us, including the heroes and the heroines of faith, we are all sinners. We're people who fall short. We're people who do foolish and terrible things. And yet, God uses people like us. Broken, sinful, foolish people like us, God still uses. God still loves us. The Bible is an honest book that tells the stories of the great people of faith from long ago, people who served God and did courageous and faithful things, but also the Bible tells us about their failings and their sins. Sinners and saints, you see, are the same people. They're the same people. They're people who fall into sin, and then God comes along and picks them up and forgives them and redeems them and then sends them off to do better things with their lives. So these messages for the next few weeks are for all of us who have ever thought, God couldn't use me. Or God wouldn't call someone like me to do anything important because, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not pure enough. I'm not worthy of God's time and God's love. For anyone who's ever thought those sorts of things, we're going to be looking at some stories in the Bible about the worst days, the worst decisions, about some of the greatest people of faith. We're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah today, and then next week we'll talk about Moses, and then King David, and then into the New Testament we'll talk about the worst thing that Peter ever did. And then we'll see how God used them despite their failings. So this morning we begin with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is better known as the father of faith. We heard a passage about him from the New Testament earlier in the service. A man who gave his life in faith to God, and yet also had some struggles. Sarah, his wife, was a woman of faith, a strong and devout woman through their family line would eventually come the Savior. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along. But Abraham and Sarah were also, in addition to being people of great faith, they were people of great failings, including this story that we're going to look at today. Now, it's a story that covers several chapters in Genesis, so we'll read it in a few parts, starting in chapter 15 and verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram was Abraham's name before God changed his name. Came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham and Sarah had no children. They had been married a long time. We'll find out as we read on that they're well advanced in years beyond the point where they would expect to have children, and they remain childless. And yet God promised Abraham that not only would they have a child, but that through their family line, through the children coming from them, their children and grandchildren, they would become the parents, the forebears of many generations. And in fact, a whole nation of people that we know as the Israelites would come from them, and ultimately from that line, from that very family line, would come the Savior. It was a huge promise that God made to them. And Abraham believed God, it says. He believed that great promise. But then things took a sad and shameful turn in Abraham and Sarah's, in their marriage and in their relationship with God. So now we're into chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife, and he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And then in verse 15, So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Sarah had what you can only call a bad idea. And Abraham agreed to it. So don't just blame Sarah. They were both in on it. Instead of waiting for God to act to fulfill his promise, instead of trusting that God's plan would be accomplished in God's way, they rushed ahead in this foolish and sinful way. And let's just diagnose their sin for a moment here. First, how they treated Hagar, their slave, was sinful. They took advantage of her. In today's world, we understand when a powerful man propositions a woman, right? This is in the news today. A woman in that case has very little power to resist, and Hagar certainly, as a slave, had very little power to resist what was done to her. What they did was also sinful because they didn't wait for God. They may have believed this promise that God had given them, that Abraham would have a child, that that all these promises would be fulfilled through that child, and yet they didn't. They didn't trust that God could accomplish this in His own way, within the bonds of their marriage. And so they took matters into their own hands. So the question becomes at this point in the story, will God abandon His promise to Abraham and Sarah? Now that they have broken faith with God, will God break His promise to them? The answer, and hopefully we already know this, based on what we know about God, the answer, of course, is no, because God is gracious and compassionate. God is the Redeemer who offers salvation to sinners. That's what we believe about God, right? That's what we believe about Jesus Christ. And Abraham, who is looking forward, even through this promise, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, Abraham had this inkling of who God was as a redeeming God. And so God showed grace, even to Abraham and Sarah after what they had done. Now into chapter 18, God came to see Abraham and Sarah. God came walking sort of to where they were living along with two angels. And you can read the whole story if you want. But let me just pick up in chapter 18 at verse 9. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And then just to finish the story in chapter 21, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the child born to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. Despite Abraham's sin, despite Sarah's doubt, God still fulfilled His word to them. God brought about this critical step in the plan of salvation. And we know, as we continue this all the way to the New Testament, that Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the tribes of Israel. And down through the Old Testament, eventually from that family line was born the Savior, Jesus. And God's plan of grace to bring about the Savior was accomplished through the grace that He showed to Abraham and Sarah, despite their sin. Because you see, that's what our God is like. He's a gracious God. So now we need to bring this into our lives. 4,000 years later, Abraham and Sarah lived many, many hundreds of years ago. But how does all this fit into our lives? What does this say about you and me? Well, first, and we'll return to this same idea as we continue the next few weeks looking at other people's stories in Scripture, but we want to begin with this. In His grace, God can use even you. And I'll add, even me. In His grace, God can use even imperfect, foolish, failing people like us. God doesn't call you because you're perfect. He doesn't wait for us to be pure and holy and wise before He asks us to follow Jesus and to serve Him. No, God calls you as you are, with all of your faults, all of your sins. Then He calls you to repent of those sins. Repentance is maybe a word that we don't hear enough these days, but it means to turn away from your sin and turn toward God. He forgives you. He invites you to follow Jesus, to find new life in Him, and then He can use you to serve His church, to love your neighbors, to tell the story of Jesus. You see, God used Abraham and Sarah despite their sin, and so we need to understand in our own lives that He can even use people like us, people who also sin. Now, we also need to learn a couple of simple lessons from this story. And the first is that faith invites us to trust that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for God. Sarah laughed when God said that she would have a baby. Which, on the one hand, you say, well, that's a natural reaction. Sarah was, you know, Abraham was well into his 90s. Ishmael was born when he was in his 80s. Now, this is maybe a few years later, and Abraham may have been pushing 100 years old. Sarah must have been close to the same age. They were quite advanced in their life, and so Sarah laughs. What are you talking about, God? This must be some kind of joke. It was just too late. But then God assured her and Abraham as well with this sort of rhetorical question, is anything too hard for God? And it's a question that we should ask ourselves from time to time when we're praying, when we're maybe invited to do something that we don't feel up to. Is anything too hard for God? The answer, of course, to that question is no. Not for the God who created the entire world with just His Word. No, not for the God who parted the waters so that Moses could lead the Israelites away from the Egyptian army. Not for Jesus who calmed the storm. Nothing is too hard for Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. Nothing is too hard for the Holy Spirit who empowers and sustains the church and has for 2,000 years and will continue to empower and sustain the church until Jesus returns. Nothing is too hard for God. When God makes a promise, He fulfills it. When God calls you to serve, He enables you to serve. When God sees a need, His power is equal to His compassion. And our faith needs to understand, needs to encourage us with this truth from Scripture that nothing is too hard for God. It's easy for us to doubt. It's easy for us to judge God according to human standards. And I think we all do that from time to time. I couldn't do that. Nobody I know could do that. So how could God do that? And we look at God as though He were just like one of us. But, of course, that's why Sarah laughed, right? I'm too old, she thought. It's impossible for me to have a child at this point in my life. And you might think the same thing when you're praying. Is it even possible for God to do this thing I'm asking of Him? Is it possible for God to heal? Is it possible for God to restore this relationship that's broken? Is it possible for God to bring back my child or my grandchild to the family? Or maybe God has asked you to serve. Maybe there's a ministry in the church or there's a neighbor that you think God is leading you out to care for, and you say, well, I don't know that I can do that, God. I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too tired, or I'm too weak, or whatever it is. But you see, it's not about who you are. It's not about what you can do. It's about trusting that God Almighty is the creator and the sustainer of this world. And there's nothing too hard for Him. When their baby was born, Abraham named him Isaac. Isaac is a Hebrew sort of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means laughter. Sarah laughed. And so they named their child Isaac, laughter. And it was meant to be a reminder that we often laugh at God's plans. And yet nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is too hard. Another lesson that we need to learn from Abraham and Sarah's failings is that faith invites us to wait on God instead of running ahead. Which is what they did, right? They ran ahead with their own ideas. They wanted to have a child. God said they would have a child. They couldn't accomplish it on their own. And so they improvised. Sarah had this terrible idea, and Abraham said, "Oh, that's a great idea, Sarah," and they went ahead with it. They found a shortcut instead of waiting for God to provide. They ran ahead with their own foolish and sinful plan. Which is for us always a temptation, right? It's why we lie and cheat and steal. Because we want to find a shortcut through the hard parts of life instead of waiting. We stumble ahead on our own, and usually when we do, we end up falling on our face. And it's not pleasant, but we think, "I'm going to make my own way." Faith invites us to wait. Faith invites us to believe that God will provide in His time, in His way, which is probably not my time or my way, but faith means I'm going to trust in God. And for those times when we do run ahead, for those times when we trust in our own ideas, our own strength, for those times when, like Abraham and Sarah, when we take matters into our own hands and end up making a mess of things, for those times, we need to remember Isaac, the child of promise. Isaac, who was born in God's time, by God's power. Isaac, who was born to Abraham and Sarah, these two imperfect, impatient, foolish, and failing followers of God. And yet they were still loved by God and still called to serve Him. God used them. God can use even you, because we have a gracious God. And we have Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, the one who takes away our sins. And in a moment we'll gather at the table and we will remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, because we're not perfect. Because we're sinners, Jesus chose to die for us. And so we give Him praise and thanks for that today. Let's bow our heads and give thanks. Lord, we do give You thanks today for Your grace. Lord, we're not perfect people. And You know that even better than we know it ourselves. And so we thank You for Your love that comes to us despite our sin, Your grace that pours out over us to wash us clean. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be bold enough that when You call to respond the way Abraham did in faith, but Lord, give us the patience to wait on You to provide and to move forward in Your time and in Your way. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your love in our lives, and I pray that You would help us to walk in Your ways and in the path that You have for us. We ask this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.